I'm delighted today to be able to present to you Mr. Richard Hedrick. I'm going to ask Richard to come now, and I've asked him to take about 5 to 7 minutes and tell you a remarkable testimony of the grace of God. Every once in a while, you just run into somebody that you hadn't planned to run into in life, and you hit it off with them immediately. You know how that is? Your chemistry's just right. And basically, when I ran into Richard Hedrick, I loved him immediately, because he's been mixed up in all the things I always wished I had the courage to do and didn't do. And God remarkably saved him out of it all. And he serves as a member of our Board of Visitors, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I've asked Richard, if he will, to come today and share a brief testimony with you of what God has done in his own life. Richard?
I had to write some things down because he said 5 to 7 minutes. It takes about 10 to try to get a lifetime in. And so I wrote some stuff down. I'm going to read a little bit to make it quick. And but my wife has heard this before. But the best way to kind of share my testimony with you is to tell you kind of where this old watch here's been. And I just thank you, man. I love this man. And I thank y'all for letting me be up here. This is an honor. And this old watch has traveled with me quite a bit. And God has spared my life on many of occasions. My wife knows some of them. But I wanted to have this old thing redone. And I wanted to hang it on my office wall as kind of a memory of some of the things that me and it had been through. And so I wrote a letter. I didn't want it to get lost. And I wrote a letter to Hero Watch Company to tell them to take care of my friend. And I began to list out some of the things that me and this watch had been through together. And I'll read you just a couple of things. I spent a brief stint in the military, and I learned a little bit about explosives and some munitions and stuff like that. And Brother Page likes to tell a little bit about me maybe taking a gun or two down to Central America. And I have maybe done a couple of other things for another part of our government. I won't mention the name. I've been to every country in Central America, run down there for many, many years. Minnesota Watch was in a couple of airplane crashes, and we lived through that. I was flying an ultralight airplane one time, and left rudder pedal broke off, and it's very difficult to land that thing when the only way you can go is right. I mean, it's really hard. I really thought I was going to die that day. I mean, that was close. I've took off in planes, and they caught on fire. Good stories in that. Tires blowed out right as you started to rotate to get off. I've rappelled from airborne helicopters. I've made 2 partial expeditions down the Amazon River, 2 treks up in the Andes Mountains of Peru. We have survived 2 terrorist attacks in Peru. We have lived through a couple of, actually they were aborted ambushes. We were able to stop one of them on a river. I won't even get into the story, but we stopped one on the Sico River in Honduras, and then God intervened in one that could have took our lives in the Olancho, which is an area in Honduras that goes by the law of the gun. It's he who has the best shot wins. And we have made some unsuccessful attempts at salvaging some sunken treasure in Florida and also down in Honduras. We have made, Dr. Ventura? Yeah, we were going to come over there to that dig. You probably will now when I tell you this, be glad we didn't. because I was a grave robber in Honduras. And I was successful in kind of digging in the ruins, the Mayan ruins down there. And the thing about it, though, they will arrest you and they will put you in jail. And I spent a little time there. The funny thing is, they would let you keep what you dug. I never did quite understand that. And then, really funny. I've also been arrested in New Orleans for smuggling backwards. I mean, we slip stuff into Central America all the time, never got caught. Coming back here, you get caught. So anyway, we did that. We've done a successful attempt of Mount Pagaya, which is an active volcano down in Guatemala. My wife went with me on that one, and that was a kind of experience for her. It had erupted 30 days prior to that. This old watch was on my arm, guys, when I made my first $1 million. It was on my arm when I lost it. So I've had both ways. I mean, it's seen a lot. We've been shot at. We've been beat up. I've had my head fractured with a blow from a pistol. A guy slipped up behind me one day and knocked my brains nearly out. Been cut with a knife. I did a bungee jump one time. Took 19 stitches here when something went wrong. I have had my fingers broke, my toes broke, my ribs broke, ligaments pulled, all that kind of business. My head busted twice more, Dr. Patterson, but not with a gun. But you know, we was talking to Jerry, I don't know where Jerry is, last night about him and his wife, there they are. They jumped out of an airplane. Jerry, you said that was a rush. Well, I'm gonna tell you, all this stuff here was a rush, but it went by like that and it was over. But y'all, the greatest rush of my life was one day when a friend who cared about my soul came by my shop, picked me up, took me to lunch, and would not let me out of the car until there was a transformation occurred in my life. And boys, I'm telling you, that rush is still going on. It's a good one. Now, when the Lord did a work in my life, he fixed me up. Now, my little wife down here, she knew me before. And she would go and she would talk to one of my best friends about why that I was as sorry as I was. I mean, she knew. I mean, I didn't like her. She was Miss Goody Goody Two Shoes. I was Mr. Gutter Rat. You know, I was trash, scum. You know, I was, anyway. But, you know, when Jesus come into my life, he made a difference. And I've gone from the old big old book of bad to the little old bitty book of good here. And but I wanna try to tell you just a tad that I ain't all bad, that the Lord can change no reprobate's life. And Gina saw that change, and she worked with our company for many years, and she like I said, she didn't like me, I didn't like her. But when she saw the change, we became friends. And I had been divorced quite a while, and I had prayed for God to send me a lady. And so a couple of years after I got saved, she was there. And we became friends and fell in love and got married. And that was a wonderful part of my life. It just proved to me that God is truly the God of a second chance, to give me a lady, not a woman, but a lady, to help make my life complete. And to have Jesus as your guide and have your wife as your helpmate, that's pretty good, guys. I mean, that's pretty good. And I just want to share with you just a tad of what the Lord's doing in our lives. Now sit down. And this probably took a couple minutes longer than I should have. But one of my first mission efforts was down in Mexico. This was before I got saved. And Dr. Patterson, we smuggled everything into Mexico. We loaded two churches, all the stuff it'd take to build two churches. This one I was lost as a goose. But I was in the smuggling business, so we took a couple of our tractor trailer rigs, and Neil, we took one of Mr. Seago's down there, and smuggled, he don't know this, so don't tell him. But we knew a guy that owned a ranch at border Mexico, and he allowed us to cross his ranch. We crossed the Rio Grande River at low, when it was low, in those trailer trucks, smuggled that stuff across the border, unloaded that stuff, and got back out before anybody caught us. And we built two churches. We've never been back since we built, but that's when I was lost, man. But now, since the Lord is saved, here's kind of what we do. We got a ponytail, got a beard. That means you can ride a Harley Davidson. So, and my wife, like, we pass out tracts. We write and publish our own tracts. Whatever we're going, if we're in a Hummer or we're on a motorcycle or a car, whatever, we write them for the occasion. We print them up and give them out. We have just returned from Nepal, where we support a missionary over there. We went to check on what he was doing. He's involved in a film project. I've talked to Dr. Patterson to see if we might can get some help to help that boy produce that film over there to bring those millions of lost people to Christ. While we were in that neck of the woods, we were over there in Vietnam working in the leper colonies. I have read about it, my wife and I both, and all of you, about leprosy. We'd never seen it. We went to the leper colonies. We ministered to those folks. Gina's and I's job was to work with the children, to pass out toys, play with them, distribute the food. But while we were there, we had a minister with us, and we preached. He preached actually 17 times in one day to to the different wards of one hospital, and we saw over 100 people, 100 lepers come to Christ while we were there. It's not just the raising of the hands. We have a lady there who's the wife of a pastor. Her name is Sister Soon. She will disciple those lepers and make sure that they don't just drop by and fall by the wayside. But y'all, I told you I'd had some fingers, toes, and all that stuff broken. Boy, those folks don't even have fingers and toes. And changed our lives. We're going back over there in November to do some more work. In the Philippines, we help underwrite an organization called Grace International. They occupy a suite of offices in our office building in Mississippi. We right now have 8 churches under construction in the Philippines. We're also having some equipment manufactured over there that does a certain process with the pineapple leaf that makes a string that they can make garments. And for each machine that we put into production, it will support 2 pastors to pastor the church. So that kind of keeps the cost down over there. In Haiti, we're having 50,000 Bibles printed right now. In Haitian Creole, there's a church in Florida that their ministry, they have a complete printing facility at their church, and they print as their ministry Bibles at cost. And they're printing these Bibles for like $1 a piece. We'll take those down in May. El Salvador, we've worked down there 1 year as a lost man and the other years as a saved man in underwriting Bob Kendrick and his ministry. Bob built a Bible Institute down there similar to this. It doesn't have but like 30 students, but for there, that's a pretty decent seminary. We have built in the last 10 years, we have 30 church buildings built. We have 20 more churches that are approaching that step. Each of the graduates, they have to have a church in their home. Then when it gets to where it can't hold anybody else, then we go buy a piece of ground, and then they begin to build the facility. Some may take 2 years or 4 years, but we have 20 more of those about ready to come out of the ground. 3 weeks ago, we've been working on getting a license for a radio station. It's a long story, I won't tell it, but it's a wonderful story. They granted us a permit for a station that'll reach half of El Salvador. That'll come online in September. And tonight, we start preaching to 5,000 soldiers. Bob was able to lead the commanding general of the Army of El Salvador to Christ. And the general was so excited. A 10-minute meeting wound up lasting 2.5 hours. And when it was over, the general said, "My men must have what I have." And Bob said, and he said, "You got to tell them about Jesus now." And Bob said, "I can't. You know, I just can't get to all those many places." He said, "We'll truck them to you." So they set up a plan where the general is trucking 5,000 men for 8 weeks. He's bringing 5,000 men here for this Tuesday night, 5,000 men there for next Tuesday night. And he said, "I don't want you just to preach to my soldiers. I want you to preach to everybody that's involved in the military." It'll be 43,000 people preached to in the next 8 weeks, and the Gideons gave us 43,000 Bibles.
Just a moment, faithful men are going to sing for us one more time, and then it's my delight to present to you today Dr. Tom Kinchin, the 6th president of the Florida Baptist Theological College. Dr. Kinchin is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Georgia Southern College in Statesboro, and holds an MDiv and a Doctor of Education degree from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Also, he has spent some years serving as pastor and in various other denominational responsibilities in our convention. He and his wife, Ruth Ann, have 2 children, and their son, Alex, is also a student here at the seminary. Now, so much for the general information that you always have to give about a speaker. Let me tell you that I am not happy with Alan Mosley for scheduling Dr. Tom Kinchin on this particular day. I'm not happy because I didn't want my trustees to see him. And the reason I didn't want my trustees to see him is that he's a real president. And every time I go down to Florida Baptist Theological College and I see how he runs that place and how he operates and the vision that he has and his ability to take his vision and have it make sense, I just say, "Lord, why didn't you make me like him?" And the Lord said something about some cases were hopeless, but in any event, I really didn't want my trustees to be exposed to Dr. Kenshin and find out actually how it's supposed to be done. But it was done before I could stop it, and so we have Dr. Tom Kenshin with us today. And I actually do admire him tremendously. He is just exactly what a president needs to be in every way. I've come to love him and appreciate him so very much. Faithful men are going to sing for us, and I know that we're going to run a little overtime today. I don't want Dr. Kenshin to shorten his message a single bit. We don't have a class till 11:30. We plan on Trustee Day to run a little long. And so you've just stretched, and you're ready to listen now. So listen to Faithful Men, and then Dr. Tom Kenshin as he comes to bring our message today.
There are times when amen seems sufficient, but there are other times that nothing less than a bug-eyed, sanctified wow will do, and I think this is one of those times. One of my very favorite songs. I just returned from a tour with our Mayo Chorale on a mission tour through Montana, and that's their signature song, and I thank God for it, and I thank God for you. I am delighted and honored to be here today. I know why I'm here during the trustee meeting. It's called job security. What you find is when you find a fellow who can't preach any more than I can, you bring him in and your trustees love you all the more. But I am certainly delighted to be here. We consider Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary to be a sister institution with Florida Baptist Theological College. God is blessing in both of those institutions. The difference is when I hear your president, I'm a little bit like the fellow was in the earlier part of our century. Two Native American fellows were out on a plateau in the Southwest. One was trying to learn to send smoke signals. He was having a terrible time. The fire would not burn right. The smoke would not produce right. The blanket didn't work right. And then they heard a thunder coming across the plains, and they looked, and they saw this great billowing smoke and heard the crashing sound and saw the fire coming. And what they didn't know was that the U.S. government had just detonated an atomic blast for a test site. And so as the earth shook and the clouds rolled around, finally when it settled down, one looked to the other and said, "Wow, I wish I'd said that." And so I find myself sometimes following your president saying, "Wow, I wish I had said that." But I tell you what I'm glad of this morning. I'm glad that our Almighty God said, there are folks down there who are lost and without the way. There are folks down there who are in desperate need of a Savior. And so I'm going to send the very best that heaven has to offer. And I'm going to send him to give himself in service, to give himself in sacrifice, to give himself in multiplying that ministry, and I'm going to leave it in the hands of those who will respond to my son and who will faithfully carry out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. That's why God is blessing this place. I want to encourage you to take up that challenge to go to Utah. Now, I cannot share any names because it's top secret. But I have it on good advice that we're going to elect an exciting president of the Southern Baptist Convention while we're there. And I think you ought to be there to be a part of that, to be a part of celebrating God's blessings. Well, March Madness is behind us. The NBA Finals are beginning. The Masters has just been. In fact, we are in a cult of winning right now. Everybody's interested in winning. Everybody wants to look like a winner. Everybody wants to dress like a winner. Everybody wants to drive like a winner. Everybody wants to smell like a winner. In fact, a world full of losers is selling itself as a world full of winners. Everybody that has nothing to offer tells you it's got to be the shoes. It's got to be the shirts. It's got to be something else. And so we have this cult of winning when in the heart there's emptiness and loss and death and dying. I can understand that. If I'm a loser, I want to look like a winner. I want to act like a winner. But I'll tell you what I cannot understand. While on the one hand, it's totally explainable to try to look like a winner. For the life of me, I cannot comprehend a bunch of winners living like losers. And I want to tell you, as I go around this country, I find in our churches people living like losers. I find in our colleges Christian people living like losers. I find on our seminary campuses God called men and women living like losers, and I cannot understand it. It doesn't make sense. You say, what are you talking about? I find that in the church today, and especially in the pulpits today, we have lost the sense of wonder and awe at serving a mighty God. We are losing the sense of wonder and awe to be able to hold within our hand the precious Word of God, where God has given record of His great revelation in Jesus Christ. We have for so long handled the holy that it has become mundane rather than miraculous. And let me tell you what, if this is not miraculous in the heart of the man in the pulpit, it will never be life-changing to the person in the pew. It will never be a word that will reach those in the gutters of life. We simply must once again capture the wonder and the awe of the Word of Almighty God. The wonder and the awe that the God of creation has reached down and touched suffering, sinful humanity. We must regain the sense of wonder in being the people of God, in being called the servants of God, in having the opportunity to share the Word of God. Another thing that we're losing is a sense of urgency. Oh, we talk about that there's only one way of salvation, and we know that Jesus Christ came and He gave Himself on Calvary's cross, a sinless offering for our sins. He paid the debt that we could not pay. We know that. We preach that. But yet we're letting an incipient universalism come into our thinking, and we think that just because folks are good folks, somehow God's going to make a way. God has made a way, and His name is Jesus. And we must recapture the fact that there's an urgency about the gospel. There's an urgency about a lost world. We cannot conjure up and rationalize enough for letting people go to hell without Jesus Christ and simply say, but they're good neighbors and I don't want to offend them. Friends, the greatest offense is to tell somebody they don't matter. And when we fail to share Jesus, we are saying to them, you don't matter. And God has said they matter supremely. Winners living like losers. In fact, this may be the biggest bunch of losers I've ever spoken to. You know, it may be that you're here in a wonderful theological institution, and you're so busy with so many things that somehow your walk with the Savior has waned and grown cold. You may be busy with so many things thinking, oh God, I've given up so much just to come here and serve you, that somehow along the way you think your suffering is greater than what He suffered for you to have this opportunity. But this morning I want to say to you, you came here one way or another. You came here living like a loser or living like the winner that Jesus Christ died for you to become. Now how do we make the change? Only we know, only God knows whether our life is vibrant, whether our life is filled with that Spirit of God at work in us, the hope of glory, or whether we're cold and indifferent and tired and just going through the motions. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, gave us what I believe in the first 21 verses of the first chapter of this book is absolutely a roadmap, if we find ourselves living like losers, to transition to living as the winners that God would have us to be in Christ Jesus. For sake of time, we won't read each verse, but I want to encourage you to soak up in this particular passage and to share with me this morning the first of these transition points. What is the beginning point of making the transition from living like a loser to being the winner that God would have you to be? I would ask you to look at verse 6. Here, the Apostle Paul has already brought a salutation to these people, and then he makes a definitive statement about his feeling toward them. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confidence in Christ is absolutely the essential foundation stone to transition to being the Christian that God would have us to be. We live in a time when we don't trust anybody. We don't trust governmental leadership. We don't trust business leadership. We don't trust church leadership. You may say, now, wait a minute. I can understand that in government. I can understand it in the business world. But you're talking to a seminary crowd. Yes, I am. And in our seminaries and in our churches, we spend more time building walls to protect ourselves than we do reaching out to a lost and dying world. We spend more money on our comfort than we do on our commission. We spend more time trying to make sure that nobody hurts our feelings than we do feeling for the hurt of the lost humanity around us. Confidence in Christ. I'll have folks come to me and they'll say, I tell you what, I think I'm going to quit. I say, well, why are you going to quit? Well, brother so-and-so disappointed me and shattered my confidence. Sister so-and-so disappointed me and shattered my confidence, and I'm just going to quit. Friend, let me tell you what this morning. If you've placed ultimate confidence in brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, go ahead and quit and start over and get it right this time. Because you see, brother so-and-so will disappoint you. Sister so-and-so will disappoint you. I'll disappoint you. You'll disappoint each other. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. Confidence in Christ. Confident, he says here, I want you to know that he who has begun a good work in you. He used the preposition in you. I want to say a different preposition this morning for just a moment. And you might say, well, I tell you what, everybody in a service like this is saved. You'd be surprised sometimes what God might want to do in a place. But let me tell you what, when Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, was hanging on Calvary's cross, he did that work for you. And he did that work for me. And he did that work for all who will respond, all who will come to him. Let me say to you this morning, we talk about what the needs of the world are. We talk about what the needs of the economy are. We talk about what the needs of the social order are. We talk about what the needs of the tax base are. The need of the world today is to hear boldly, loud and clear, you can place absolute confidence in Jesus Christ because he gave himself for you, and there is life in no other. And he shed that precious blood for your sins and mine. But I want to ask you this morning now, if you've accepted that fact, what is God doing in you? The Word tells us that you can be confident that he is doing a work in you. Let me ask you, is God doing a discernible work in your life today? Is God doing a discernible work in my life today? Am I any different because Jesus lives? Is my community any different because he lives in me? You can be confident that he has begun a good work. You can also be confident that he'll continue that good work. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The Christ of creation was sufficient as the Christ of Calvary, and the Christ of Calvary is sufficient for your needs and mine in a complex world at the end of the century. He is sufficient. He will continue the work, and praise be to God, you can be confident that he will complete the work. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's with you on Monday just like he is Sunday. I had the privilege of serving in the great state of West Virginia prior to going to Florida. And the national anthem of Baptist in West Virginia is, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And oh, I tell you what, there are those mountaintop experiences where you feel like shouting hallelujah, praise God, wonderful things. But the real proof comes in, what do you do in the valley? What do you do when you don't feel like shouting hallelujah? You place your confidence in Christ. You don't place your confidence in your feelings. You don't place your confidence in other folks' applause. You place your confidence in the truth, the veracity, the consistency of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. And he'll not disappoint you. And he even knows when you're in seminary. He even knows when your family's hurting. He even knows when the finances are tight. He even knows when you got more jobs than you have attention span. He even knows when the classes come and you think, my soul, they had to be reading a different book when test time comes. He knows there, and you can place your confidence in him. So if we begin this transition from living like losers to living like the winners God would have us to be, if that begins with confidence in Christ, where do we go from there? How do we live out this life that has begun the transition? Look with me, if you will, in verse 12 and thereafter. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel,
so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. If you begin the transition with confidence in Christ, you will then live out the following, surpassing the circumstances. Surpassing the circumstances. You know, I like folks. You like folks? Some folks are easier to like than others, aren't they? I bet some of y'all are easier to like than others. But anyway, that's another sermon. But you know, the fact is, you see some folks and you say, hi, how are you? They say, I'm doing fine. How are you? You see some other folks, you say, hi, how are you? They say, boy, I tell you what, I'm dying in my back. My hips kind of locked up. My knees are rusty, but God's blessing anyway. I'm so grateful. Then there are those other folks. You say, hi, how are you? Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. I'm doing pretty good considering life's awful. I'm doing pretty good considering the best thing that's happened to me probably ain't as good as the worst thing that's happened to you. Good news, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ did not die that we would live under the circumstances. Man was living under the circumstances. Jesus Christ came that we can live surpassing the circumstances. Now, don't you get the idea that this means if you come to Jesus, you get a divine celestial hall pass that excuses you from the difficulty of life. We do a great disservice when we tell folks, if you'll come to Jesus, your kids will never get chicken pox. If you'll come to Jesus, you'll never run out of money before you run out of tuition. If you come to Jesus, you'll never have any difficulties along the way. But you see, they come to Jesus, and their kids get chicken pox, and they run out of money, and they have difficulty along the way, and they wind up saying, oh, Jesus must not be able, or I must not really know it. Let's tell them the truth. Let's tell folks that when you come to Jesus, you'll still have trouble and more trouble, but you'll never walk alone in your troubles. You'll walk in the companionship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in those times when you can walk no more, he'll take you in his arms and he'll carry you the way that he would have us to go. Thanks be to God, we can live surpassing the circumstances. Paul wrote about peace, love, joy, surety, victory, and hope. And you say, wow, he must have been at Ridgecrest or Glorieta. He must have been at one of those Baptist conferences where they hug you and give you all the warm fuzzies. He was in prison. That doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes absolute sense to God, because he knows the end from the beginning, and the victory has been won on Calvary's cross. And he wants you and me to know today, brothers and sisters, that in the midst of the storm, he walks on the water. In the midst of the storm, he calms the sea. In the midst of the storm, he carries us to the other side. And thanks be to God, we can live life surpassing the circumstances. Paul said, I won't let my surroundings dictate my joy in Jesus. I won't let a prison cell quench my spirit. You might say, but Tom, you don't know where I'm living. You don't know my situation. You don't know my heartache. And you're absolutely right, I don't. But I want to tell you, I'm here to represent the one who does. And he loves you anyway. He loves you more than your circumstances. He said, I won't let other people's opinion dictate my joy in Jesus. You see, he was in prison, and other folks were even preaching against him when he was in prison. I've served some churches, Dr. Patterson, that I was convinced the people weren't too smart. And the reason I thought they weren't too smart was that they didn't spend enough time telling me how fortunate they were to have me and Jesus all at the same time. And sometimes on Monday morning, I'd want to go sit in the corner and suck my thumb and pout. Now, if you didn't get there early, other Baptist preachers would have all the good seats. But you know what Paul's saying here? What Paul is saying to you and me is simply this. It doesn't matter what other folks' opinion are. It matters supremely what God knows about you. It doesn't matter what other folks think about you. It matters what he knows is in your heart and who he knows that you are. Now, I'm not talking about just going out and picking on folks, trying to make them mad. But I am saying that if you live a life committed to Jesus Christ, the world's not going to love you. The world's not going to hold you, because you see, it's just going to be who it is, a lost, condemned generation. But if you'll be who he is, you'll infect it with a contagion that will be unchanging and irreversible in the course of history. Don't let your surroundings dictate your joy in Jesus. Don't let other people's opinion dictate your joy in Jesus. Don't be the kind of minister who goes out every morning, sticks his finger up in the air, and see which way the theological wind is blowing. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Take a stand for his word. Take a stand for his church and make a difference in the world. Not only that, he said, my surroundings won't dictate my joy in Jesus. Other people's opinion won't dictate my joy in Jesus. Because you see, I'll live a life surpassing the circumstances because of the priority in my life. He said, the priority in my life is proclaiming Jesus. I've been to church before, and I've left and I've cried on the way home. I've left because people just didn't follow my plan. I've left because people didn't support my program. I've left because people just somehow broke my heart because they didn't share my priorities. I want to give you the secret of quitting that foolishness. You make proclaiming Jesus the priority of your life. Get your feelings off your sleeve and put them in your pocket. Get your ego off your face and put it where it belongs. And you make Jesus the priority. And when you make Jesus the priority, when they offend him, they offend you. But when they offend you, they bring glory to his name because you've submitted to his service. Make Jesus the priority, and your surroundings and other folks' opinion, while they may sting, it won't kill you. And when they attack you, and when they violently use you, and you come out the other side, you'll know one thing. Well, there's one more thing that won't kill me. There's one more thing that God won't let kill me, because I've remained faithful to him. A life moving from loser to winner begins with confidence in Christ. It is lived out surpassing the circumstances. And finally, and I've been told those are the two most beautiful words in my sermons, and finally. But when I say that, remember the Apostle Paul. Sometime he went on another chapter or two. But, and finally, if we have begun a life with confidence in Christ, and we are living it out surpassing the circumstances, for the child of God, there is a defined destiny. A defined destiny. The Apostle Paul shares it in verse 21 this way. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our world doesn't know where it's going. We are caught in the maelstrom of economics. We are caught in the maelstrom of technology. We are caught in the maelstrom of morality and its lack in all places. We are caught in so many things that the world is being spun around out of control, and it doesn't know where it's going. The child of God knows the end of the story. And the child of God knows that the end of the story is the beginning of the story, for it's his story. And it's his story for eternity for his people. Paul put it this way, to live is Christ. Friend, let me tell you what, Jesus Christ is not an additive for your life. Jesus Christ is not a gospel slick 50 to make the engine of your church run better. Jesus Christ is life, and without him is no life at all. He's not a comfortable overcoat when the cold wind blows. He is life. He's not a convenient umbrella when the showers of life come. He is life. He's not a smiley face to be taped on when other church folks are going to tape on their smiley face. He is life. And for my heart to beat is to beat in the heartbeat of Christ. For my eyes to focus on his beauty is to focus with a Calvary look to see not only the beauty of the world, but the beauty of the most desperate, despicable situation in which humanity finds itself. But to see in them the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of God's redemption, the source and the focus of God's love. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. All the philosophers tell us that it's a great leap into the darkness. The sociologists tell us that it is an endless wandering in the relevance of human existence. Friend, let me tell you what, I've stood by too many open graves in recent days. I stood by the grave of my only sister, trying to say a word. And I said, oh God, give me a word for my family. Oh, but when I got truthful with God, I said, God, give me a word for me. I stood by the open grave of my last grandparent, and I said, oh God, give me a word. A generation is passing away. God, what do I say? And God brought me a word through the life of that little grandmother. Now, you wouldn't imagine this, but my grandmother was a short, feisty little lady. Looking at me, you wouldn't think that, but she was. And a nurse came to us and said, I want to share something with you. She said, this afternoon, I went into your grandmother's room, and I took a little oxygen tube in, and said, your grandmother looked and said, I told you I didn't want any of that life support stuff. She said, it's only oxygen, it's just to make you a little more comfortable. She said, after I hooked up the oxygen, then your grandmother said to me, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be unkind. I didn't want to offend you. She said, you need to know something. You need to know I'm dying. And I know I'm dying. But what's more important is, it's okay. Because you see, my Jesus, who has been sufficient for me for 90 years here, is waiting for me to welcome me home to heaven. That was at 4:30 in the afternoon. At 7:20 that night, my grandmother, holding my mother's hand, took a last shallow breath, and she went to sleep in that bed in that nursing home for the last time. Now, do you expect me to stand here and tell you that that's some leap into the darkness? That that's some journey in existential angst? She woke up in heaven. She woke up with that Savior in whom she had trusted as a little girl. And she is there now, praising God for eternity and waiting on her grandson to get there to praise him with her. Friend, let me say to you this morning, the child of God has a defined destiny in Christ Jesus. Where are you today? Has it got to be the car? Nah, the car won't get you there. Has it got to be the job? Nah, the job won't get you there. Has it got to be the popularity? Popularity won't cut it. Has it got to be the shoes? Nah. It's got to be the Savior. And this morning, if you're living like a loser, don't you dare continue giving Jesus Christ a bad name. You put your confidence in Christ. Begin living life surpassing the circumstances, depending on Almighty God in Christ Jesus for your defined destiny. And let's leave this place and be the agents through which He will change a world in Jesus' name. God bless you in the joy of the journey.
Just remain standing for just a moment, if you will. Thank you, Dr. Ketchin, for a wonderful, wonderful reminder of what it's all about. You see now why I love him and appreciate him. And Dr. Ketchin, you know this, but you're welcome here anytime and all the time at Southeastern Seminary now.